In the Gospel of Luke, let's turn to chapter 12, and I begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. Be not afraid. My title is taken from the word proclaim in verse 3. Means to make public, to make known. My title is Confessing Christ. Confessing Christ. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus is going to use some form of the word fear 7 times. So his aim is to help his disciples in verse 1 that he's speaking to primarily, but the masses are hearing what he's saying. He wants to help them with their fears. He wants to help us with ours. The word translated thought in this particular chapter means anxiety and worry. There are many, many things for which to worry about. Many things that tempt us to be worried about. Many things that cause us to have anxiety, for which Jesus will address in this chapter. We'll just look at the first 12 verses as it relates to this fear and confessing Christ. But first point out that whenever we identify our own fears and anxieties and worries, there's always at the root of that fear some desire, something we want. We might call it a two-sided coin. On one side, there's a fear of something. On the other side, there's the desire for something. And in the middle, we identify the treasure that produces that fear. For example, Jesus says in this chapter, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then he gives the parable of the rich fool, and then he says, don't be anxious. So anxiety and fear on one side is rooted in covetousness or desire. And in the middle is a parable about what a man treasures, money, the good life. And so his entire lifestyle is shaped by anxiety rooted in covetousness. That means he preserves what he treasures by stockpiling as much of this earth's goods he possibly can. What is the fear of a hypocrite? Because that's the particular sin Jesus is going to address with his disciples as he looks at the Pharisees and says their hypocrisy is leaven. It's like yeast and dough. You're not aware of it, but it makes its way throughout the entire church. And he speaks probably to the 12 here, because in Matthew 10, the parallel of this same event, same teaching, is he's addressing the 12 apostles and other disciples that might have been present. And then the masses, they're all around the disciples. What is the fear of the hypocrite? It's popularity. Now get verse 1. The masses were so great, they were trampling one another. It means to reproach, insult, and trample. It's like being at a concert and the doors are not yet open and somebody famous, somebody you really want to see, somebody you want to be real close to, is going to be on the stage. And the masses are gathering at the door. I've even been at conferences where there were some pretty well-known speakers, and of course, we're Christians, and we're shoulder to shoulder. We're trying not to trample one another, but we're trying to get as close to the stage as we can. And so the doors open, and people start running, and they're pushing, and they're shoving, and they're getting angry, and they're insulting, and they're reproaching. That's what the word trode upon means here. You see, what Jesus is going to beware his disciples of is that the popularity you're now experiencing will quickly fade. In just a few short weeks, these people, the very people that are trying to get close to you, because if you're close to Jesus and he's popular, guess what? You get popular real fast. They might have been basking in that. Wow, all the people want to talk to us and hear something about what we know about Jesus. But when he gets to Jerusalem, those people will kill him. And anybody attached to Jesus, quickly their popularity fades into suffering. See, the fear of a hypocrite, primarily the Pharisees, is to lose the praise of men, the reputation of men, the smiles of men, and the approval of men. Can anybody here say you don't struggle with that? In fact, Jesus is going to highlight this hypocrisy of the Pharisees that he concerns with or wants them to be aware of in chapter 11. He would say, now you Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside is full of ravening and wickedness. Now there's a picture of hypocrisy. It means to wear the mask. That's why Jesus says, there's nothing covered that shall not be made known, and there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed, because a mask hides something. Now we're seeing a lot of masks these days, and some of you probably have worn them to work. Now, that's not a full covering, but I've noticed when someone smiles with a mask on, if you kind of look real careful, you can tell. The eyes kind of squint up, but you can't see the smile. Now, imagine a full mask. The stage actor is what the word means. They would put the mask on for smiling, the mask on for this character, but inside is something else. Ravening in wickedness. Why are they wearing the mask, the Pharisees? Jesus also points out, chapter 11, verse 42, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs, which was required. They were rigidly obeying the law. That's exactly what the law required. That's not overboard. That's what God demanded. But they pass over judgment and what? The love of God. What is their counterfeit God? The next verse. You love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Pass over the love of God for what? The love of praise. Being in the exalted place where men can see them and love them and honor them because they love to be made much of. And friend, so do you. And so do I. Now here's a definition of a hypocrite. Now I'm using it as a noun. That's going to be important in this message. We're not talking about struggling with hypocrisy. We're not talking about our hypocrisy at times. Jesus is talking about a hypocrite now. Here's a definition of a hypocrite. A hypocrite has made a profession of religion, but they have no possession of religion. I'll say it again. A hypocrite makes a profession of Christ, but they have no possession of Christ. What are the hypocrites in firm possession in chapter 11? The love and the praise of men. What do they not have possession of? They pass over the love of God because it's not there. In our culture of Christianity today, the hypocrite makes a profession of Christ, but they have no possession of Christ. And churches everywhere, we could do the same. Encourage a profession with no possession because of a counterfeit God that has not been denied. And then lastly, he says in verse 44, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. See, that's what he's talking about going into chapter 12. He doesn't want them to be like the hypocrites. Because if they're afraid, because they want popularity, what do they do to hang on to popularity? They don't get on the housetop and confess Christ. And you don't either, nor do I. Because our fears have gripped us. Because we want the smile, strangely, of an adulterous and sinful generation, so much so we will be willing to be ashamed of Jesus. And so what does Jesus say in verse 44 of chapter 11? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. You're like unmarked graves, and men walk over them. There's grass, there's flowers, there's trees, but under your feet, they're dead men's bones. In all three occasions, Jesus says, here's the mask, purity, religion, holiness, rigid adherence to the law, And an unmarked grave, it looks nice, but under the mask is what? Ravening wickedness, love of praise, dead men's bones. Beware of hypocrisy. He is talking to His disciples, and He wants others to hear. Because Jesus is not concerned about having a massive church. He wants them to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. Because in this chapter, there's going to be suffering. And the apostles' purpose is not to be popular. What is it, verse 3 of chapter 12? Therefore, whatsoever you have heard spoken in darkness, or you have spoken in darkness, shall be heard in the light. The parallel in Matthew, which we had in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus said, what have I spoken to you? Speak in the light. Jesus speaks to the apostles. They speak to one another. They're declared in the light. Second part of verse 3. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. What Jesus had spoken in their ear in private and they spoke about in private is now to be declared on the housetops. Verse 4. Do not be afraid. Do you see the connection? A Christian is not a hypocrite now. He is not. We're going to see that. But he struggles with hypocrisy for the same reason that the hypocrite loves the smile, the approvals on social media, the thumbs up. And if you say that doesn't thrill you, you'd lie about other things too, right? It's just the way we're wired. Nobody wants people to frown at them. I don't like that. So this is the fear. Jesus is going to help the apostles first because they're on the front line of speaking truth. But He wants to help us also. And He wants the crowd behind them to hear His words so that they would count the cost of not just professing Him, but possessing Christ. The outline of these first 12 verses go like this. A warning and a promise concerning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the future. There's going to be three warnings for the disciples and then promises that empower those warnings concerning the future. We must let the warnings have their full impact if they serve the promise and the strength they're designed to give us. Remember, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And this is what He says in verse 4. God the Father first. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, no more they can do. It's all they can do. Jesus doesn't talk like us, does He? I wonder if He would say, for when we get really anxious and fearful in a way that's not biblical, if He would say, don't fear a virus that can only kill your body. I just said an unbiblical, sinful fear. Caution is not fear. They can only kill the body. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you, disciples, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Both words for fear are imperative mood. Jesus saying, I am commanding you. You fear God the Father. That's not optional. How does that help me not be afraid? It's like saying, don't be afraid of 10 men. They could do some damage. Be afraid of a whole military. Okay, I'm not afraid anymore. No, my fear rises now. I'm to fear the one that has the power and the ability to cast the soul and the body into hell. How does that help me fear not? Well, let's think about that. And remember, we're going to go to the promise next. We've got to keep them together. Is Jesus saying that God only has this power, but He's not going to exercise it? We know that's not true. In the future, on the judgment day, God most assuredly, from the testimony of His own words, has said what? He's going to exercise His wrath, and He's going to destroy both soul and body, somebody in hell. Who is it? The hypocrite. All hypocrites, nouns, will be destroyed forever. The Pharisees. You're your father, the devil. Job says in Job 27, verse 8, "For what is the hope of a hypocrite when he hath gained, when God takes away his soul?" Hypocrite noun, not struggling with hypocrisy, fighting it. Hypocrite noun. Every hypocrite is going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Example, there are two men among the 12 that he's talking to right now that have experienced hypocrisy. Who are they? Judas the hypocrite, Peter the hypocritical. Right? Galatians 2. He played the hypocrite. He joined himself with the Jews. Paul rebuked him, and so did Barnabas, and he repented. But Judas made a profession of Christ but had no possession. But what did he possess? The praise of men. Man, the masses of people. Do you know how thrilling that would have been? Everywhere you go, people are following you. But then after 3 years, he starts to see it fading. The promise of power and approval and money begins to fade. And the hypocrite sells the Savior, whom he does not possess, for 30 pieces of silver. God is going to cast all hypocrites, which are unbelievers, in the lake of fire. Now again, I have to ask myself, how does that help me? Let's think about that further. Beloved, this is a message that we need to hear in Christianity today because of the culture that we live in. See, the only thing we need to fear is being an unbeliever or a hypocrite. And the way we are assured that that's not so is that we possess the one that we profess with all the struggles against hypocrisy, just like Peter. That's not a hypocrite. That's a struggle. Now here's an illustration of fearing the power of God in a healthy way that then is going to serve the promise. You've all been to a zoo. I like illustrations about zoo. Children, you love zoos, don't you? You go to the lion's den, and you're standing outside this barrier, and there's a sign that says this, "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear the lion behind that cage." Why? He has the power to destroy you. And somebody says, "I don't believe that about him. The lion loves everybody. In fact, lions are love. And they've got that mane. Don't you want to hug that? It's just like, he's just an overgrown kitty cat. He wouldn't harm anybody. There's no wrath in that creature. Look at him. He's just laying there, panting. Half the time, he looks like he can't stand up. You know, the heat. That's my experience of being at the lion's den. They do look pretty harmless when you just watch them. With that view, you willfully, determinately, intentionally climb over the barrier and ignore the warning. Are you to suppose that if you live there and you stay there, that that lion will not destroy you? There's a problem with the fear of God in our society. Now let's add to that illustration like this. See, going over the barrier means we're going over the commandments of God. Ephesians 5, 6 says this, "For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean, nor covetous, nor idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you. For because of these things," what things? Whoremongers, uncleanness, covetous, idolaters, "the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience." Now here, connect the illustration. Somebody makes a profession of Christ, but they live as a fornicator. That's what the whoremonger means. That's their identity. No, it's not that they fell. No, it's not that they struggled again. No, it's not that they hate it, but they did it. They live there. They jump over the barrier and go out into the lion's den and say, "I made a profession. That lion can't touch me." And they live a life of a fornicator, Paul says, you are being deceived. The wrath of God is coming. In our culture of Christianity, there are people making profession without possession. And they're deceiving themselves to thinking, I can live in fornication. I can stay there. And because I profess Christ, no warning can touch me. I tell you, Jesus turns to his disciples and said, don't be a hypocrite. Don't jump over the barrier. Aslan is not a tame lion. How many people maybe that you know continue to live in sin? It's their joy. It's what they are. It's what they do. And yet the profession in some way says to them, I'm untouchable. Now somebody says, now I knew Brother Stewart was deceiving us. He really doesn't believe once saved, also saved. No, beloved, I believe in order to lose something, you have to have it first. Right? You can't lose what you don't have. A hypocrite makes a profession but has no possession. They didn't lose anything. They didn't possess something. They didn't possess something. Now you're thinking, that just gives me torment. Who has ever stood at the barrier of the lion's den and looked at the big teeth and heard that awesome roar and was tormented by a lion on the other side of the cage? You tremble, but then you start laughing. What, did you hear that, man? That, I'd hate to be in there. That's right. You're not in there. You're in Christ. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Do not go play in the lion's den as if you can live in sin, enjoy it, and because you said something and professed something, you possess something. Now, what if a little kid's at that barrier and they really are tormented? And they're saying, Dad, he's going to get me. What would you say? No, 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 son. As long as you stay on this side of the barrier, you're totally safe. You wouldn't say, jump in there, go wrestle with a lion, he'll never touch you. Is that what you would tell your children? Why are multitudes of Christians being told, because they made a profession, even though they're living in sin, even though they haven't repented, even though they openly live in sin, they defend it on Facebook. They say, God's okay with this. Because they assume a profession means something. Remember the hypocrite's profession. No love for God. Do you love God? Do you fear God in the way that God wants us to fear Him? Not tormenting, but a healthy fear of God that says, I see His wrath. I don't want to go out there. I want to stay safely where God has told me to stay. Now, sometimes a Christian can wake up and find themselves over the fence. What are we talking about? Deliberate, intentional, willful living and staying there. When these warnings come again to conscience and you realize you're in the wrong, you run out. Back to safety. God uses the warnings for His disciples for that purpose. He's telling His apostles, you need to fear the power of God, because that power is going to be unleashed on the hypocrite. Don't join them when you suffer. You see the threat? Now the promise. Look how the warning serves the promise. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. Imperative mood again. Jesus says, I am commanding you to be afraid. I'm commanding you not to be afraid. And we're kind of pulled in both directions here. He's helping them with hypocrisy. Fear something in the future about the judgment in such a healthy way that it does not produce any fear of torment. Now let's look at the promise that eliminates the kind of fear that torments us. What is it? Five sparrows sold for 2 farthings. Of course, the math on that, as we've said before, means you buy 4, you get 1 free. That's the only way to make that even, right? Matthew uses two sparrows for a farthing. 2, 2, get 1 free. And yet what? Not one of those insignificant birds which were eaten. You may think, I wouldn't want to eat a sparrow. That was part of the diet for the poor, everybody. Multitudes of those people probably had made the transaction just that day. We just bought those things. Not one of them is neglected by God. That's what the word forgotten means. Not cared for, no longer cared for. Not one of them is not cared for, so to speak. Don't be afraid of losing the approval and the smile of the world. Your Father is caring for you. He cares. Why, beloved, would you want the approval of a world that does not care about you? They don't care. God cares. And young people, the people in this room care about you. Not those people out there. It's the people here that love you and care for you. If you mess up, if you fall hard, you come back to the people that love you in repentance. They'll embrace you. They won't embrace you. They don't care about you. But these people do. Paul, over and over, when he first established the church, he wanted to convince them of the care of God. And what that meant was, God's care means there's going to be suffering that'll come. Acts 14:23, he did it. In much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. He went back establishing the churches, confirming their souls. And he said, listen, listen to me clearly. It's through much tribulation we finally enter the kingdom. We're in it. God's going to get us there through much tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul had established a church. He was persecuted, ran out of town, sent Timothy back. He was concerned about their faith, thought, I didn't get to stay there long enough. Go establish them and comfort them concerning their faith. And what did Timothy say, according to Paul's direction? That no man would be moved by these afflictions, for you know you've been appointed to it. Now that's an odd thing to go back and say when people are suffering. There were suffering in Thessalonica. The Jews were after them. They even chased Paul to the next city. The first thing you're going to tell them, look, it was appointed. And then he says, you know that I told you that when I was with you. You're not experiencing the approval of your Jewish friends in Thessalonica? They've forsaken you? I told you. I told you. Don't be moved. Don't join the hypocrites. Don't join their smiles, which will start back when you depart from Christ. Right? That's how you make the frown go away. They smile again. Don't be moved. The word moved means to flatter. And then it means to establish. There are views in Christianity today that flatter people when it comes to suffering. I probably made the same statement. We just have to be careful what we say. Statements like, God has a great plan for your life. Now, nothing essentially wrong with the statement. But when you use the word great with the word plan and you don't elaborate to me, well, my mind goes to greatness that you probably didn't mean. Paul didn't mean. How's this? Tortured, beaten, executed, head cut off. Oh, that's a great plan. That was the plan for Paul, right? See, this flattery, Paul says, don't be moved by the flattery. False teachers will flatter you about the plan of God. There's nothing flattering here. They are going to kill you. Your Father cares. See, we're not just talking about the sovereign will of God, a capricious kind of erratic thing that God's just kind of, you know, I'm doing this sovereign and doing that. He cares. He cares. Those people that you want their smiles, they don't care. God cares. The second thing, His care is detailed. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. It's meticulous care. I think Jesus is saying that the care of God is so detailed, it gets down to the level of individual hairs. Nobody cares to that level. No matter how much you care about your hair, I don't think anybody's ever tried to count them. Your hairs are numbered. That's the level of His care. There's no detail. There's nothing you could experience at the level of detail of what God is not caring for you, and but what He is ordaining it for your good. Beware of hypocrisy. What's the threat of a hypocrite? What's their fear? The approval of man. The crowds are going to thin. The pressure is going to come, and they're going to persecute you. The book of Acts, we see it. These very people. And then lastly, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Value means differ and then to surpass. In what way do we surpass the value of sparrows? Many ways, we could say, in the created order and being created in the image of God. But I think the real way that God values us is in verse 4 and the first part of the verse. Put your eyes on that if you have your Bibles open. And I say unto you, my friends. Now let's get this. You want the smile of a friend of the world that cares nothing about you or Jesus. But here's your friend Jesus who's caring for you. Is Jesus your friend? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do whatever I command you. Profession, possession confirmed in what? I'm on the pathway of obedience. Yes, I can get knocked off. Yes, I can sin on that pathway. Yes, we do sin on that pathway. But I have made a confession of my Lord and made it known publicly. I'm on the pathway with Him. God values anybody that's the friend of Jesus because He laid down His life for the sheep. He gave His life for you. Are you walking in the pathway of His gracious commands? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and often failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows over me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Is Jesus your friend? He smiles upon you. Let the foes come. Let the frowns begin. And they did for the apostles. And Jesus helps them beware of hypocrisy with a healthy view of the fear of God and His power that serves the promise. He cares. He values you. You're the friend of Jesus. And rest assured, God will cast no friend of His away, ever. Isn't that the assurance? He will never cast a friend of His away. But He'll cast those that pose as His friends, but have no possession of faith. And that's what Peter's saying. See, that healthy fear keeps us, sustains us. And that's the design of the warning and the promise. Number two, now we look at the Son of Man. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Beware of hypocrisy. Contextually, that's still the context. He hasn't left that. Who's he talking to? The 12, the disciples, and the crowd. He wants them to count the cost. He says to the 12, whoever confesses me, I'll confess before the angels of God. Whoever denieth me, I will deny in the future, in the great day of judgment. I'll deny them. What will you say, Jesus? I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that, what were they saying? We know him. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You profess me, but you don't possess me. That's what he's saying. Now let's unpack this here. Let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, if you deny me as an event, as a single occasion which Christians have done, then I'm not going to confess you. Case in point, Peter again, right? Some of you, when I preach, you get ahead of me. You say, when is he going to say that? Well, I did it. There he is, Peter, right? So come back and stay with me. I'm preaching. When you preach, I'll listen to you. What did he do? He denied the Lord thrice. Did Jesus deny Peter? The word deny means to disown him. Peter disowned Jesus, didn't he? Why? He was afraid. He wanted approval. Right? He was afraid. On the flip side, he wanted something. In the middle, he treasured something. And therefore, he denied him thrice. We know Jesus never disowned him. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. You don't pray for somebody you disowned. Now, how do we know Peter wasn't a real, true hypocrite? We could go to many places, but just in Luke 22, same writer here. How do we know? When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. When you turn from hypocrisy and fear, strengthen the brethren. He fell to it, he struggled with it, but he turned from it in repentance. Because Peter had a profession that was backed by a possession, even though he denied him. So what Jesus is not saying, if you ever deny me on an occasion, I'm going to deny you. That is not what he's saying. But what is he saying? And again, how is this supposed to help me not be afraid? The key, I think, to understanding the passage is the repeated statement, before men and before the angels of God. See? Whoever confesses me before men, in the presence of men, in the face of men, him will I confess in the future day before the angels of God, which is the presence of God. See? The angels of God are in the presence of God. And when Jesus comes back with his millions of holy angels in his Father's glory, he will confess you in the presence of God. Now here's what I think Jesus is saying. If a man is confessing Christ in suffering, they're denying something before men. There's something they've got to deny to do that in suffering. If we are denying Christ in suffering, that's what the hypocrite does. If we are denying Christ in suffering, we are confessing something about the presence of God. Something about it, we are confessing. If we're denying Jesus, if we're disowning Jesus, we're saying something about the presence of God. If we're confessing Jesus, we're saying something about the presence of man. What is it? We just go back to the threat. It's the love of praise and approval. In order to confess Christ, disciples, before these Jews that were approving of you, when they stop approving, you've got to deny the love of approval. Or what will you do? You will deny Christ. If you are denying Christ, some of them were going to do. Many of the people, John 6, 66, they professed Him and were walking, but then they walked no more. That's not a singular denial. That is a desertion. That is a departure. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If we are denying Jesus, what are we saying about the presence of God? We don't love His smile. We don't love His praise. We don't love His glory. That's what the hypocrite noun is saying. The Jews, the Pharisees, they passed over the love of God. Why? They had no possession. They loved the praise and love of approval. Now, beloved, you and I can and have done that. How is Jesus going to help us? If we rivet our attention on what's going to happen before the angels of God when He comes back, it will help us have the power of the promise of His confession. Now look, again at chapter 9 that we read this morning. where Jesus is talking about this very thing. He tells them he's going to be crucified. Of course, they didn't believe it. And that's what they struggle with, because when he's crucified, people are not going to approve of them anymore. And so Peter confesses him. Peter makes a public confession because he does possess Christ. But they don't understand all that's about to happen because people are all over them. And Jesus says this. This is what it means to be a Christian. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or lose himself, or be a castaway? Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him, future, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in the Father's glory implied, and of the holy angels in the presence of God. Jesus will be ashamed of that person. All right, what does that mean? In order to confess Christ and be a follower, you've got to deny something. The first thing is the love of the world. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that professes Christ but hangs on to everything they have in the world, they won't deny it because they have a profession with no possession. That there's no power of self-denial. Why won't this man that makes a profession deny himself? He wants to hang on, and then he loses himself. Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? That's why. He cannot deny anything in the world because that's what he loves. How is that possible? His gain is the world. He's not going to deny that. That's what he loves. And that's the love of a hypocrite. That's what we're talking about. Noun. We can love that. Now, what's the second thing that needs to be denied? Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. So the man that professes will not deny himself, will not deny the gain of the world, will not deny the gain of approval from the world, and that's why he's ashamed. Notice Jesus equates himself with his word. The Bible, I don't believe that stuff. I'm going to heaven. He cannot deny the approval of the world because he's ashamed of Jesus. Not just a one-time struggle, not something that we all experience. He's ashamed. He loves the adulterous and sinful generation. He loves the approval of the corrupt world. Therefore, he will not deny what he does not possess. He cannot. So what does Jesus say? When I come back, I will be ashamed of that man in the presence of the angels of God. What then is the power? Now again, how does that help? Okay, that just seems to torment me. Beloved, what is the power here of looking at that warning and giving it all that God wants us to give it, but then finding peace and joy? And I think it's in this. When Jesus says, for my sake and for me, he's saying the promise in the presence of the angels of God that you're going to experience one day, the joy of walking with Jesus and the pleasure at the right hand of God and the joy in his presence is not to be compared what you lose in self-denial. Because as a Christian, you must lose. Jesus has not given you the option. You must lose in some way the gain of the world. You must lose the approval of man to confess Christ. What's the promise? Beloved, what is coming for you in the smile of God, because Jesus redeemed you, is so infinitely better than the smile of an adulterous world that the power of seeing the warning is the power of the approval of God. It's the love of God that sustains us. And so we fight. We deny something about ourselves that the flesh wants. Why? For the sake of something that we'll have and that we already have in Christ. Joy, peace, pleasure in the presence of God is the power of denying something that we can like and that we have liked. And so Jesus is helping His disciples do what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is what they love. You have something superior. So when you confess me and preach the word and they frown, no, I'm confessing you. And on that day, in the presence of the angels of God, Psalm 16, there's going to be joy and pleasure that is not to be compared to that. So the promise of our future, which is guaranteed, helps us guard against what Jesus is warning. And that's for the Christian. That's who He's speaking to. And lastly, the last one is the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says. He's helping the disciples not get on the road of being with the hypocrites. So this is what He says. Verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. In the future, at judgment, whoever's guilty of that, they won't be forgiven. Jesus says, in this life or the life to come. That's pretty... We just can't squirm around that and change that, can we? Jesus puts a period on the end of that. Now there's the warning. Now here's the promise. And, verse 11, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought, fear, anxiety, how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost, the one that's being blasphemed, He shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Warning, promise. Does Jesus want to say, forget the warning? The warning serves the promise. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Jesus is not saying that He and the Spirit are on different levels. In Luke 11, which is the closest context to give the meaning here, and I'm not going to be dogmatic, but these hypocrites, the Jews that He warns them of, were saying that Jesus cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. When Jesus says He was casting out devils by the Holy Spirit, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life to a devil. And it was that animosity, that willingness to walk against all reason and the light of conscience with His miracles and the good He did, and to continue on that pathway with a militant attitude before His resurrection, after, only confirmed what? That they are reprobates. It confirmed their reprobation. They're not going to be forgiven. That's the warning. What's He saying to His disciples? Don't join those people that are cursing you and that are going to put you to death. Don't jump sides and desert me for them. They are going to be judged. What you need to do, on the other hand, is what? Rest in this promise. Notice the people groups here. The synagogues, the hall of religion, the magistrates, city hall, and the authorities. Now, beloved, I've said many times I'm no prophet. But my take, when it gets tough here in this country, you're going to find the halls of religion joining with the halls of government together to persecute true Christians. It was the synagogues, the religious people, the professors of religion that moved alongside of the magistrates to persecute the disciples in the early church. How does this help us? When they join together against you, rather than joining with the popular, they will outnumber us. They will have the authority of an earthly kingdom on their side. They will have the masses, but you have the Holy Spirit. And what's He doing? He's with you to teach you what you'll say. Have you ever been in a situation where you're nervous, thought, I don't know what I'm going to say? And you're just anxious and worried. I think that applies to us and not just apostles. He wasn't saying, don't think about what you're going to say. He was saying, be at peace. I am going to be there. The Holy Spirit that'll judge those that are not forgiven because they're not in Christ is with you every day to help you in suffering, in the frowns of the world, in the disapproval of men. Now notice the three promises of the Trinity. God the Father is caring for you. Stay with Him. God the Son is confessing you before His Father. One day, suffering is going to give way to an eternity of joy and pleasure. And the Holy Spirit is confirming you. He's going to confirm you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, endure. Persevere. Resting in the Godhead, the Trinity. Because He loves you. And He's given His life for you. And Jesus will not lose one single friend.